Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, which is the third and final chapter covering the Sermon on the Mount. And we continue in this section called The Narrow Way. Today's sermon is called Save Your Breath. Save your breath. We find this commanded as we read the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Christ, who is the wisdom of God, the Logos, the Word, who was in the beginning and is and ever shall be. We thank you, O Lord, for our wise Savior who lived and died and rose that he may impart wisdom to all who receive him. And for wisdom, we pray this morning. First, that we would understand the words of our Savior, and then the Spirit would be given to us wisely to apply the word. Lord, forgive us where we overapply and where we underapply. Forgive us, O Lord, when we seek to obey our Savior in the power of the flesh rather than by the Spirit through the word and prayer. Bless all who hear the word this morning in faith. Teach a special truth to each of your people. For you know what you have ordained for them, your plans to bless and prosper them. And certainly this good word is needed for your people to have good success. And so we pray. We pray this for your glory. We pray this for the good of your church and the good of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And let us all say, amen. Well, it was many years ago when my family and I lived in another city, we lived next to a teenage boy. And it wasn't long before we noticed his car was plastered with very irreligious bumper stickers. Things like, "If God wanted me to be a Christian, he would have made me more gullible." Or, "The earth's axis is the reason for the season." Or, "Does God speak to you? Consider medication." Maybe you've seen bumper stickers like this on the back of an automobile, and if you're like many of us, you may be tempted to write such people off. However, at that time and place, our family chose a different strategy. We decided to befriend this boy with creative bumper stickers. We actually had several very nice conversations with him about God. And unlike his bumper stickers, he was actually respectful and very nice. And it was through that experience I learned this truth. People don't always match on the inside what their bumper sticker says on the outside. So don't give up. Don't give up so quickly on someone who at first glance to you seems very hostile and belligerent to the Lord God. That being said, there are other times That's right. There are other times when such is not the case whatsoever. There are some people out in this world who seem incurably godless. And that should be taken note. There are those in this world who seem to have little respect for the things of God, and it seems to appear they never will. From them, our Lord Jesus urges you to stay away. Not only are you wasting your time, not only are you wasting your breath, you are risking a brutal attack from them. Sometimes that attack could tear you to pieces. And it's about these kind of people in our lives that Jesus issues this very short one-verse parable found in Matthew 7, verse 6. I'll read it again. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." So this brings us to our first question in our sermon this morning. It's this: aren't these words of Jesus rather harsh? At first glance, when you read this one-verse proverb, it seems very harsh, especially in context when verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells us not to judge others. And then comes verse 6. You know, to brand someone as a dog or to brand someone as a pig is rather insulting, is it not? And yet we find our Lord Jesus doing such things on several occasions. We have learned by the reading of the gospel, our Savior is not afraid to call a spade a spade. For example, Jesus called Herod an old fox in Luke 13, 32. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers in Matthew 23, 33. And so what we're learning now in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, is on one hand, we should not be nitpicking fault finders, but on the other hand, don't be a simpleton and pretend that the world is filled with harmless people who mean you no harm, that everyone you encounter in life is worthy of your friendship. Because according to Jesus, the world is not a safe place. Not all friends are neutral or positive. There is this category of people you'll discover as you read the whole Bible, in particular the book of Proverbs, which was written to the young. There is a whole category of people the Bible calls fools, scoffers, scornful. And while you and I are not called to hate them, we are not called to judge them, we really should be discriminating and discerning about calling them our friends. If you doubt me, remember the words of Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And what's the reason for this? Well, one chief characteristic of the fool is this: when the fool is confronted with Christ, when he is corrected by the truth, he can become hostile, very hostile. In Proverbs 9, verse 8, which is the Old Testament version of this teaching, it says this: "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." And so this is the warning of Jesus. It's the warning of the Proverbs. Do not on one hand be hypercritical of people. That's what verses 1 through 5 teaches. But don't make the opposite mistake. ignoring the faults of the people in your life who are dangerous to your spiritual health. So this leads us to our next question. How do you recognize them? How do you recognize spiritually dangerous people in your life? Jesus, in this parable, calls them a dog, a pig. How do you recognize them? Generally, such people don't walk up and announce themselves to you. I'm that pig you should be watching out for. I'm that dog in your life. How do we know who they are? Well, for one, let's remember, dogs and pigs have dirty habits. Dirty habits. Now, let me set the context to this first century teaching. You and I, as modern Americans, often view dogs as man's best friend. And I've got three. You can ask me later why I own three dogs. It wasn't planned, but the Lord planned it. And they are wonderful. I was petting one this morning, looking out the window of this beautiful sunrise and just scratching their ears and feeling the comfort that an Australian shepherd can bring. But in the ancient world, this was not the case with dogs. Dogs were mongrels in the ancient world. They were scavengers, vagabonds. They roamed the city streets, roaming the city dump, looking for food. They were not these sweet little show dogs on laps. Not only were the dogs like that, but you all know about pigs. I hardly have to point out their fondness for mud. So the swine and the canine to whom Jesus refers are morally dirty people with habits hostile to the gospel. Maybe you know some people like this. Do you know someone in your life who is habitually cynical? They're just cynical. They're always sarcastic, always skeptical, always condescending about everything. Well, that is an unsanitary habit that is hostile to faith. And these are generally the attitudes I found over the years of that dedicated atheist or that free thinker. And I've met many of them in my day as a pastor witnessing for Christ, especially on college campuses. You can generally find very cynical people like this wasting their day with endless, endless debate, whether on campus or now you can do it online from the comfort of your home. And what Jesus tells us is flee from people with habitually cynical habits. They're actually dangerous to a sweet, joyful, childlike faith. How about people who are always arrogant? Do you have people like that in your life? The arrogant, the proud, the ones who look down on others, the people who maybe are top in their class or they're top on the team or they are top in the business world. Often people in such categories are proud and you might be drawn to them because they are popular and powerful and you think they can advance your life. Pride is always hostile to faith. Pride is always hostile to faith. Flee from relationships like these. God, the scripture says, opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. But dogs and pigs are people whose dirty habits embitter them to God and his son, and they are more than happy to soil your faith. Now, a second way to identify the swine and canine who are in your life. The second way is this. And let's remember from the first century that dogs and pigs were religiously unclean. They were religiously unclean. Now, you may know in the Old Testament days, right? Swine, pigs, pork, that's unclean. It's not kosher. Even today, Jewish people are forbidden to eat any kind of pork because it's unclean. Dogs also, though not named in the Torah as unclean in and of themselves, they had one little habit that made them unclean. They would eat the rotting carcass of other dead animals. And that made them religiously unclean. And so that is why in days gone by, Jews of the first century had developed this habit of calling Gentiles dogs. Well, here in this proverb, Jesus says that swine and canine represent people who are religiously opposed to the gospel. Religiously unclean, opposed to the gospel proclaimed by Christ. Now, let me explain what this does not mean. This does not mean that you and I are to go call our non-Christian neighbors by names, calling them some of these choice animal names. Romans 12, 18 gives this instruction to the Christian church. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Nor does this command mean that we should not witness to our non-Christian neighbors anytime, anywhere, anyhow. We should witness to those who do not know Christ. Mark 16, 16 says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every living creature. However, when one's neighbor or coworker or classmate or friend or fellow citizen is spiritually and religiously hostile to Jesus Christ, leave them be. Leave them be. Stop pestering them. And by all means, don't form an alliance with them either. Let me put it to you this way. Keep safe proximity. Your neighbor may be a loud and angry secular humanist. They may be perhaps a pushy member of a cult. If that's the case, leave them be. Now, I've had a lot of experience with folks like this as a pastor, and I haven't seen many of them change in my day. I can tell you, though, that they did lash out at me. I've been called names. I've been threatened. When someone's religion or ideology make them hostile to the gospel and you, move on. Nothing to be seen here. Move on. Let's just move on. But let me put it this way, and maybe this might help you if you feel bad about moving on. There are plenty of people out there who would deeply appreciate your friendship much more than they. So give your friendship to them. Have you ever wondered why some in the church are obsessed with hobnobbing with the hogs or running with the hounds? You know, this world is filled with many friendly felines out there, many peaceful doves, to change the metaphor, who desire friendship from you, and they're kinder and open about your faith. And so we should not look at the outward appearance when choosing our friends. Look at the heart. Do not choose relationships that are hostile to what is sacred and intolerant of the gospel. If you do, Jesus says you're wasting your breath and you may get trampled in the process. I remember years ago, this happened to me at the university. I was very good friends with a student named John. And John decided to do advanced theological studies, but he was going to do it at a secular divinity school. And he wanted to be an Orthodox witness to this very critical, unbelieving faculty. And I'll never forget, within 1 year of his arrival, he began to doubt the authenticity of the New Testament. John's faith in the Bible was attacked, and he ended up trampled. So you choose wisely. Choose wisely. All right, this brings us to our next point. Well, then, how do we do it? How do we cast the pearl of the gospel to the people of the world? How do we do it? Well, this proverb does teach us several important lessons when we're choosing to whom we speak and when and how often. Firstly is this: know your audience. Know your audience. Learn to distinguish, and I'll change the metaphor, between doves and hawks. There are some people who are friendly to faith and some who hate it. I would urge you to do all you can to answer the first and let the haters go. Think of the life of Jesus in his final Passion Week. Jesus did not handle Pontius Pilate in the same way that he handled Herod Antipas. He answered the question of curious Pilate, and he remained silent to hostile Herod. Paul actually noted three different responses to the gospel when he was preaching about the resurrected Christ in the city of Athens. It says in Acts 17, some sneered, others believed, and still others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Dear church, you need to meet the need of your audience. And those needs change from person to person. To the curious Jew, Paul became as a Jew. To the ignorant Gentile, he became as a Gentile. And to those who sneered at him, he simply dusted his sandals and moved on. And so it reminds me that we are called to be all things to all men in order to reach some. My pastor in college told me about his conversion in college, and he once told me that he was converted by the preaching of the pastor and the cooking of the pastor's wife. And it was beautiful. That was his need as a college student, and it was met. You must know your audience and then meet the need or walk. Secondly, I would urge you to carefully choose in whom you spiritually invest time. Now, if you look at the life of Jesus, it may surprise you to learn that Jesus did not spend his teaching time carelessly. Yes, we see that he preached to the crowds. Yes, we see he preached at the temple, at the synagogue, in the open air. And yes, he preached to all types of people, to Jews and Gentiles, men and women, to saints and sinners. But Jesus gave his choicest time and energy to those who sought him out, to those whom the Father had given him. He preached parables to the crowd, but then he would explain the parable to his inner circle. He was not transfigured to the masses, only a favored few. So our Lord Jesus did spend time with publicans and sinners and lepers, but it was as they sought him out. They were interested. In Matthew 10:14, Jesus said, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. And so what happened in Acts 18 when that occurred? Acts 18:5, when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, Paul shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so that is my urging of you. Look, your time is precious. Your energy is finite. Identify interested people and focus on reaching them. Don't beg people who have no interest in Christ. And don't feel bad because they're not interested and think if you just said it better or wiser or more succinctly or more convincingly, you're spinning your wheels. Choose carefully. That was the method of Jesus with his disciples. That bears fruit. Finally, carefully choose which pearl from the gospel you actually cast to a person. My profs in seminary used to describe to me the gospel was like a diamond ring. And when you held it in the light and moved it around, you saw different angles and facets of beauty. For example, you might look at one angle and say, "Oh, the incarnation of Christ. We celebrate every Christmas. How beautiful." Or you might look at another angle and say, "The adoption God gives people through faith in Christ. We are called sons and daughters of God." Or you might look at another angle and say, "God's providence over all things. My life is in his hand." The gospel has many facets of truth. However, there are some truths that should be shared before sharing other truths. There are some people who are ready for meat right away, but there are others who need milk. So choose the truth of the gospel you share wisely, which people are able to bear. Let me give you an example. You know, I'm a huge believer in the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination, but that's not ordinarily the first thing I describe to an unbeliever. The central doctrine of the gospel is justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the core. That is the pearl you should place before the world. I like how R.B. Kuyper once put it. He said this. He said, "Election is the foundation of the gospel, and faith in Christ is the door of the gospel. And whenever one enters a house, he normally does so through the door." Let's put first things first when presenting the gospel. Now, we actually see this, and I urge you to read it later on today if you would like a good study. We see that principle in the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You might remember, this John gives this story a lot of text. That woman wanted to talk to Jesus about all kinds of hot issues. She wanted to talk about the being of God. She wanted to talk about what constitutes biblical worship and where is biblical worship. She wanted to talk about first century racial tensions between Jews and Samaritans. And our Lord kept moving her to the core of the gospel. He kept bringing her back to the basics of the gospel. Her sinful life. Her need for a savior. Now, Jesus had convictions about all of her questions. In fact, he answered a few of her questions very briefly and then went right back to the center of the gospel. And dear church, in our polarized age, that should be our center as well. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not church politics. Not culture wars. Not theological nuances and subtleties that are not the heart of the gospel. The message of Christ crucified, that's the pearl. That's the supreme pearl Christians are called to cast forth to this world. If you wish to be a good witness for Christ, keep first things first. So let's close our sermon. We've been called in one verse to not cast pearl before swine. This is a command from our Lord. It's not a suggestion. This is not a license to be impatient with your neighbor. It is not a warrant to be intolerant of your fellow American. It is a call to be wise and discreet in your use of time and energy. By this precept, Jesus lived his own life. If you have any doubts, look at how Jesus conducted himself. He preached to all, but discipled only a few. He lived for all, but died only for his elect. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, but poured the Spirit out only on a few. In his gospel ministry, Jesus was discreet. And by that mission-mindedness, he won the salvation of many. Let's follow his lead, and let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you kindly teach your church. You have told us to scatter the gospel like seed upon the soil indiscriminately. In paths and among weeds and among good soil. And then, O Lord, you've also commanded us to then use our time wisely. And so we pray that you would help us, O Lord, in our engagement with this world. Lord, may we be protected by your Spirit and word as we go forth to speak up for the Lord Jesus. There are times when we are met with great hostility and disdain, and other times we are welcomed almost as if we were an angel from heaven. We pray, O Lord, that you would make our words welcome to your elect, that you would make our witness fruitful to our loved ones, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our classmates, to our coworkers, to our fellow citizens. Wherever your providence takes us, may our words be well spoken, and may you give us insight on how to pray and how to serve, that there may be a fruitful harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We humbly pray this, Lord Jesus, in Christ's name, and let us say, amen.